You're listening to a sermon that is part of the Advent series that Journeyed the Way, entitled Prophet, Priest, King, Celebrating the Coming of Jesus. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
All right, good morning. Glad you're here. Glad you braved the snow and the icy roads. I moved to California because of this stuff, and the Lord brought me back. So I don't know if it's a good thing or not, but I'm glad he did, and glad to be with you this morning. Glad you're here. I don't know if you've gotten your Christmas shopping done yet or not. I think I completed my mission yesterday morning, and feel pretty satisfied with my abilities this year to go and scour for Christmas gifts for my family, and pretty happy about that. I have a little bit of a quirk about me that maybe some of you share as well when you're shopping and things like that. And it's not that I don't want to buy things that are just functionally useful or work in a functional way. I want to buy quality things. I want to get the best things that I can. And so it plays itself out a lot of times in the way I shop for myself, in that a lot of things I come up with, I want the best things. I want the brand name, good things. So if we're going to have cookies, I don't want just plain old, you know, nondescript, generic brand Oreo cookies. I want either the real Oreos, or if I can get them, I want like the peppermint candy cane Trader Joe's JoJo cookies, which some of you don't know what those are. We had them imported from California. They're just the best. I mean, I want quality stuff like that. If I'm going to buy a computer, I don't want just some generic, you know, cloned Microsoft system. I want an Apple thing. I want the very, very best, you know. Some of that. If I'm going to buy shoes, I don't want just generic shoes. I probably have generic shoes on, but I want something with a name on it, you know. I want the best quality that I can find. I don't want just functional things. I want superior things. Maybe you have that quirk as well, you know, that there's things out there where if you're after something, if you're pursuing a device or an item or something for your life, and you're just like, I don't want it just to be something, you know, generic and ordinary. I want it to be the very best. I want it to have a quality to it that is far surpassing anything else. You know, if you're buying an instrument, you don't want just some, you know, hackneyed put together guitar that somebody found on the side of the street. Like, here, this will be great. You want the Taylor name on that guitar. I don't know if that's the brand you prefer, but you want the best. You want quality. Last week we talked about this idea of the office of a prophet, of a priest, and I asked the question: who is your priest? Who stands in your place for you before God and represents you and makes sacrifice for you on behalf of your sin? And I asked you, you know, think about that. Who is the one who does that for you? Who is your priest? But this morning, I want to move it farther just a little bit down the road, because maybe some of you have been thinking about that this last week and thinking, well, you know, there's a few people that might qualify, that might fit that category for me. But I want to tell you and show you this morning that Jesus is the perfect priest. If we're looking for something that's more than just functionally equivalent, if we're looking for something greater than just a generic, useful thing, but if we're looking for the best, I want to show you this morning that Jesus is the best. He is the greatest. We live in a world where the ideas of tolerance and relativism and you can have what you want and you pick your thing and you choose your deal, and if it works for you, great, and if it works for you, wonderful, but there is no best, there is no greatest, there is no highest of quality. We live in that kind of world that tells us you do your thing. And so the question gets raised, well, what would make Jesus better than say, Buddha? Or what would make Jesus better than some sort of Hindu religion or Muhammad or any other sort of form of religious ism? And this morning I want to show us from the Word how not only do we need a priest, but we need Jesus as our great high priest, because he is the only one who can do what our hearts and souls need for us. In fact, I want to consolidate my sermon this morning into one big idea, one sentence. This would be what it is, that Christ, as our great high priest, he goes where we could not go. He sacrifices what we could not offer, and he finishes what we could not finish. That Christ and Christ alone is the perfect great high priest that every single one of us here this morning needs for our salvation. You and I this morning, if I could put it this bluntly, we need Jesus. And if we don't have him, we won't have life. We won't have hope. We can write off Christmas in this holiday season and our lives. If we don't have Christ, We don't have the greatest gift that God has given to us, himself. And so this morning I want to point us to Jesus and to see Christ as the one who is our great priest. So let me ask you this morning to open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This whole book of Hebrews, the writer has been writing to a group of Christians who are ethnically Jewish. They've come out of their Judaism and have embraced Christ. And yet through persecution, through suffering, through trial and hardship, they're beginning to wonder if they really made a great choice. In the Roman world, in the Roman government under which they lived, Judaism wasn't persecuted nearly as badly as Christianity was. And so when things started getting difficult, when homes and property started getting taken, when civil rights were infringed upon, they began to look and go, maybe we should back off this Jesus thing just a little bit, and let's just keep our Judaism going. And the writer of this book of Hebrews writes to these Christians to tell them, don't back off. Keep moving forward in your conviction. Hold fast, because Christ is superior in every way. Jesus is the superior one sent from God for us and our salvation. So in Hebrews chapter 9, he begins to deal with and contrast the priesthood of the Old Testament with the priesthood of Christ to show us how Christ is a superior and greater high priest. So in verse 24 this morning of chapter 9, this is where we'll read and the passage that we'll unpack this morning, dealing with Christ as our high priest. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, our great high priest. And so this morning, Father, as we've heard your word now, and as we begin to study it and to look at it, Father, I would pray and ask that you would open our hearts. I would ask that you would give us your spirit to see Jesus, and to see his glory, and to see all that he has done for us. And Lord, would you help us to believe and comprehend by faith that he is far superior and far greater than any priest that we could hope to have, and that he is far greater than ourselves. And in seeing and comprehending, Father, would you give us the faith to believe him and to entrust ourselves and our lives to him and to him alone. Father, send your spirit among us. Do the things that only you can do. By your word this morning, glorify your son, Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus is the one, the great high priest, who goes where we could not go, who sacrifices what we could not offer, and who finishes what we could not complete for ourselves, for us, and for our salvation. So let me unpack this for us this morning. First of all, Jesus is the one, as our high priest, who goes where we could not go. Now, at the beginning of this longer extended passage in chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, we see that the writer of Hebrews says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, this writer identifies for us that Jesus is one who has come as a high priest for us and for our salvation. He's not just another guy that showed up on the planet to try and do religious things, not just another person who appeared to try and be a nice guy. He came, as the writer here states, as a high priest. He came to represent us, to stand in our place for us. And so this writer in verse 24 tells us that Jesus is the one who goes where we could not go. In the Old Testament priesthood, when they had erected and built the tabernacle and then the temple later, there was a yearly sacrifice that was to be given, a day of atonement, where God instituted in his law that the high priest would go into the very center of that tabernacle or temple, a place called the Holy of Holies, and there he would stand before the mercy seat, stand before the ark of God, and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people once a year for their sin. It was a blood sacrifice, and it was a very select and limited group of people that could go into that place, that physical place. It was a special place. The qualifications to enter that holy place were this. First of all, it had to be in the temple or the tabernacle. It had to be built in the way that God designed it and in the manner that God architected and declared that building to be built. It was a holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of that. There was a veil, a huge veil that separated the holy place from the rest of the temple. It wasn't a place that anybody at any time could enter and have access to. Furthermore, you had to be a Jewish Levite son of Aaron to qualify for the high priesthood. So I wouldn't be able to qualify to go into that very holy of holy places once a year. Had to be a Jewish person, a Jewish male, who had to be of the tribe of Levite, so that's another one of 12 tribes, and then a very specific family, a son of Aaron, would have been appointed for the priesthood to enter into that Holy of Holies. Thirdly, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifices. That priest couldn't enter just whenever he liked, in whatever fashion that he wanted to. He had to go in a very ceremonial way. He had to be prepared and prepped to go in. He had to have the right sacrifices to go in. And so that priest could only go in once a year with the right sacrifices at the right time, and it could only be once a year. The high priest didn't have access to the holy places of God, to God's very presence, but once every calendar year, he would go in and make sacrifices, bringing the appropriate blood sacrifices of the people. It was a very limited and very exclusive place, one that none of us here in this room could qualify to enter. But the writer here of Hebrews in verse 24 tells us that Christ has entered not into a holy place made with hands, not into a physical temple or into the physical Holy of Holies. And he says these are in fact copies of the true things. In fact, what he's saying there is that the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, the Old Testament Holy of Holies, that was really the antitype of what is true and greater, the larger and more superior reality into God's holy temple of heaven itself, to the very presence of God. Christ has entered not into the holy temple places, which are the antitype, but Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What this writer here is saying is that Jesus has gone into the very places we could not go. We don't have the right to go into the very presence of God. In fact, every presence of God in the Old Testament was a mediated presence. His appearance before the people was through a cloud of fire, a cloud of smoke, burning bushes, dreams and visions, angels. God never appeared fully in all of his glory, 100% before man. And that's why John can say in John 1:18 that no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he's speaking of Jesus here, he has made him known. Jesus is the one who has full, uninhibited access to God the Father. I mentioned to you last week, Psalm 24, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to idols and does not swear deceitfully. We can't be those people. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart. We can't enter in to the very presence of God. Do you understand and do you realize that for you and I to stand in God's glorious, unhindered presence this morning would incinerate us? We have no right. God, who is holy and infinite and worthy in every way, by his glory would consume us. So how do we get before this holy God? How do we stand before one like this? We need a priest. And Jesus is the great high priest who goes where we could not go. I don't know if you remember a few years back, at the White House, there was some parties and things like that, and there was a couple that crashed the parties, and they showed up in pictures with the president and were kind of hobnobbing it there. That's what it is for us to try and enter God's presence. We're party crashers. We don't belong. We have no right to be there. We have no invitation of our own. And yet Christ is the one who goes. And this is why this word at the end of verse 24 is so important. Jesus is the one who goes into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus is the one who is perfectly glorious and pure in every way, the one who is sinless, the one who is to be worthy of all worship and glory and honor, the one who has every right to stand before the Father because he is the Son of God, and he stands before the Father on our behalf. Jesus, as our great high priest, goes where we could not go, a greater holy place. Heaven itself, the throne room of God, into the very presence of God. He stands as a great high priest on our behalf. So just as the Old Testament priests would go and they would stand before the Ark of the Covenant once a year and offer sacrifices before that Ark and that mercy seat in the presence of God, so Jesus, the greater high priest, goes to the very places we have no idea we could even get close to, and yet he does them, and he goes there on our behalf. Are you trusting this one? I mean, do you see how superior he is? Does any other thing offer to stand in the very presence of God in your place, on your behalf? Does anyone else offer themselves for us? In fact, that is the good news of Christmas, that Jesus has appeared on our behalf as Emmanuel, God with us, to stand in God's presence on behalf of us, for us. Jesus is the one who goes where we could not go. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is our friend. But not only does Jesus stand before God as a perfect, holy priest on our behalf, one who is sinless and incorruptible in every way, but Jesus sacrifices what we could not offer. As the writer of this text continues to say, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, they're inferior to what's real and true, but Jesus enters into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world." Jesus offers what we could not offer. Think with me just a little bit about those Old Testament sacrifices. Year after year after year, the priest would go. They would, on the Day of Atonement, walk into the very holy places with the offering, the blood of the bull or the goat slain. And they would scatter the blood on the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the people's sins. And year after year after year, they would go and they would do that again and again and again, a repeated sacrifice. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 that sacrifice, that priest, in verse 11 says, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices." But he keeps going and says, "They can never take away sin." It was a ceremony. It was a ritual to display the greater reality and the more perfect reality of Christ as the one who goes before God himself. Not into a mediated room, but he stands before the very presence of God. And what sacrifice does he offer? What does he give? He gives himself. He gives himself. Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, doesn't offer the blood of a bull or a goat take away sin. He offers his own blood. He gives of himself. Some of you ask, well, why would I need a sacrifice? Why would I need something to die in my place? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because we've offended God by trying to be perfect, and our religious perfection and our religious attempts to get God's favor. It's offensive to God that we try and be religious, as if we're going to try and perform up to him. We're sinners. We've rebelled against God. We've disowned him by our lack of perfection, by our rebellion. We've disowned God by the way that we have taken his authority and rulership over all things, and we've corrupted it and said, no, I think I will be the authority and the ruler over all things. And so we've disowned and rebelled against a holy God, and then we're foolish enough to think that we can try and get God's favor back by just performing well enough to get that back. God, you know, I know I was a sinner, and I know that I blew it, so I'm just gonna show up at church a lot. You know, you'll like that, right? You know, if I just show up there and I'm there all the time, yeah, you know, that'll earn favor back, right? Or if I'm really religious and I'm like memorize every verse of the Bible, like God'll owe me, you know? Because who memorizes every verse of the Bible anymore? Nobody. So like, if we do a comparative analysis, like if I've got them all memorized and you don't, God picks me because I'm better, right? Our religious performance is offensive to God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says so much in verse 14. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, if that happens, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience, and here's the important statement, from dead works to serve the living God. We need one who sacrifices himself from our dead works. That's all our religious activity apart from Christ is. It's dead works, trying to atone and to earn our way back to God. We're in debt a billion, trillion, infinite amount of dollars to God, as it were, and we can never pay it back. And so us trying to earn and to come with him with a few, come to God with a few pennies and see, God, I'm going to pay back my debt. That's offensive. Christ has died. He sacrificed in our place for our dead works. But not only for our dead works, but also for our irreligiousness, our lawlessness. We're sinners. We don't want God's law. We don't want his authority and his rulership over our lives. And so when we hear of a king who says, this is how you should live, and this is the way that I command my people to live, we rebel against that and we say, I have no king but myself. And we live in our own irreligion. And so we need someone to sacrifice for us to deal with our lawlessness. And so in verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Our lawlessness demands a sacrifice. Our lawlessness demands that blood be shed. So we need a sacrifice. The problem with the Old Testament sacrifices was that it was the blood of an innocent animal on behalf of people. No goat can deal with my sin. No bull can take away the sin of my own heart because it's a human sin, not an animal sin. And yet all of these things were copies, and they were indicators pointing forward to the greater one who would come and sacrifice himself. Jesus is that one who comes and gives himself for us. He is the one who sacrifices himself on our behalf to take away our lawlessness, to atone for that, and to atone for our religious performance and our attempts to earn our way back to God. He's the one who, by his perfect performance, satisfies God's wrath. And he is the one who, by his perfect religious righteousness, his perfect honoring of the Father, his perfect will and life lived out for us, substitutes and stands in our place. And so the writer here in verse 25 can say, Christ doesn't have to come and offer himself repeatedly, time after time after time after time. He can come, and he did come once for all to suffer and to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin. It's not to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest does every year, with blood not his own, for then Jesus would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. No, he's not bringing another's blood. But as it is, he has appeared himself once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gives up himself. We need a man to die in our place for our sin. We need a perfect man to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice. We need a perfect priest man to be our substitute and our sacrifice. Not a bull, not a goat, not an animal, We need an innocent human being to die because our sins are from sinful human beings. And Jesus is the one who comes not to offer himself repeatedly, but once for all, by the suffering of his own death, by the agony of his cross, by the laying down of his life for your sake and for mine, Jesus stands as our substitute. And so he sacrifices what we could not offer. Can you give up your life for your own sin? Can you lay down your life to wash yourself, to atone for your evil against God and your offense? There's no way. We couldn't die a million deaths to earn 1% and to cleanse 1% of our sin away. That's why the blood of bulls and goats never cleansed. They were just a type, a shadow pointing forward to the one who would come and perfectly give himself for us. Jesus goes where we could not go, to the very throne room of God on our behalf. He stands before the Father and he points out his blood shed for us. He sacrifices what we could not sacrifice. He gives himself and he says, Father, I lay down my life for their sins. I give myself up for them and their salvation. Don't think that Jesus went unwillingly. He was sent by the authority of God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit willingly to come and to lay down his life for you and me, to sacrifice himself for us, to say, Father, my blood will be shed to wash away their sin. You demand an infinite sacrifice. So me being the King of glory, being the infinite one who is never made, the infinite God-man who came and lived the perfect life, I will give my blood an infinite sacrifice for their sins to wash them clean, to satisfy your wrath, and to make them my people. And so verse 26, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have one who has gone where we could not go and sacrificed what we could not offer. But further than that, he is one who has come and he has finished what we could not finish. I have to admit, one of the most troubling things that I have, that I find for a Christian and for myself, is that I still wrestle with sin. I've placed my faith in Christ. I believed that his death is the death that atones for my sin, that washes me and cleanses me before the Father. And I know that I'm forgiven, but day in and day out, I wrestle with my sinful heart. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to continue in sin. And yet, I still speak poorly. I say hurtful things to my family. You cut me off, you'll probably get some more bad, nasty words. The attitudes I harbor in my heart aren't God-glorifying good attitudes. I wrestle with sin day by day, and it doesn't seem like I make much progress. I try. I trust Christ. But what's happening? Do you feel that way, Christian? Is it hard? Is there this constant push of like, am I ever going to be free of this body of sin? That's why Paul, he struggles with that in Romans chapter 7. Who will free me from this body of sin? Woe is me. The problem is that we think that we can finish the sacrifice. We can finish the work. But the good news is we have a priest who comes and finishes what we could not finish. So when that old sin nature plagues us, makes war against us, and we're making war against it, we wonder, will the battle be completed? The writer of Hebrews says, yes, it will, but not by our power, but by Christ. As it is, at the end of verse 26, as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Not to just suppress sin, not to just put it into a corner or hold it back, but to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because it's already been dealt with, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Here's a gospel message for us this morning. Here's the good news of Christ, that he has come and stood before the Father on our behalf and offered himself as our perfect sinless substitute on our behalf. And he is one who has finished and will finish sin for us on our behalf. He is the one who will complete it. And so as our high priest, he is the one who will deal with our sin, deal with death finally and perfectly. He comes and he gives himself for us. It's true. The logic is there. It's appointed for a man to die once. You will die, and then comes judgment. Jesus has died. And the verdict from the Father was, well done. It is finished. And he raised the Son, Jesus, to life again and gave him new life so that now Christ, having been offered for once for all for our sins to bear the sins of many, he comes now not to judge us, not to judge his people, but to save them. The hope of the gospel is that one day Christ will come again. We believe that we celebrate in Advent not just his first coming as a baby to come and die for our sin, to be a man and to sacrifice himself for our sins, but he will come again in his second advent as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the resurrected, glorious Jesus. And he will come to put away sin and death. And he will come to glorify his people, to lift them up, to remove their sin nature, to give them a glorious new vision of life to give them glorious new bodies, to renovate and to consummate everything. He comes to finish the work that he started. And so we press hold of Jesus. Listen here, this is the ethic of what he talks about. This is the imperative of what we are to be about, that we look to Jesus, who's offered himself to bear the sins of many. And he comes a second time, not to deal with sin, he dealt with it, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. And so the imperative is there that we would wait for him eagerly, that we would look to him as our priest, and we would say, come, Lord Jesus, come again and receive your bride. Make us clean. Fulfill what you've promised in us. Jesus is our great high priest, is the one who finishes it for us. Some of us have this view of the Christian life where we're on this race, and I agree, it's a marathon, and we keep running towards the goal of the prize, of the upward call in Christ Jesus. But we have this view that Jesus is standing at the finish line waving at us and saying, come on, you can do it. Reality is, and some of you might have that sentimental, goofy, serendipity poster in your mind, the reality is, Jesus is the one carrying us across the finish line as we wait and we trust and we rest in him. We look to him because he is the one who calls us to come and run with him. There's Christmas presents kind of near my tree. They're not under the tree literally right now, but they're near the tree. And my kids have been eagerly wanting to open them. In fact, Ethan this morning, when we got up, he looked at Stephanie and he said, can we open Christmas presents this morning? Stephanie went, well, no, it's not Christmas. And he looked at her and he went, but it snowed outside. Like, why would you not? Do you remember, if you're an adult, do you remember the anticipation and the desire of seeing those gifts under the tree and knowing that there was one for you there and it was something great? You're like, I want it. You had to wait. But you eagerly, you got close to it. Maybe if your parents let you, they'd let you pick it up and shake it so you kind of guess what's inside. But you were hovering around that tree and you were thinking about it all the time. And can I have it now? Is it Christmas time yet? Can we open it today? Isn't that not the calling of the Christian? That we would look to Jesus as our great high priest who's lived the perfect life we couldn't live and died in our place for our sins and was raised to life again so that when he returns again, we would have full and everlasting life in him. Wouldn't it be our call to see and to cry out and say, Jesus, can we have you today fully? Would you come and save your people, glorify us, do away with sin? Would you finish what we can't. That's the eager anticipation of the Christian, that we would call out daily, Christ, come today. Fulfill your work within me as my great priest, as my great high priest. Finish what you've started, because we can't finish it ourselves. Jesus is the one who comes, not to deal with sin, but to save. But to save. In fact, those were the words that he echoed and he stated on the cross. It is finished. Do you have a high priest? The gospel word to us this morning is that Jesus is the greatest high priest. There is not another one who stands in the presence of God Almighty on your behalf. There is not another one who lays down his life for your sake, who sheds his blood in your place, who lays down his life so that he might take it up. There is not another one who can do that or will do that for you. And there is not another one who will finish what you and I cannot finish in the work of sanctification and ultimately glorification. And that is why we need Jesus as our high priest. And just like every Christmas gift, he is the gift. He is the one that God has given for us to be received by faith, for us to look and behold him in his glory, to take him at his word, and to say, I believe, help my unbelief. Friends, are you trusting Jesus to be your great high priest? Are you trusting him? Or are you banking your life on another? Maybe even yourself. I'll work hard enough. I'll be religious enough. I'll try and clean up well enough so that one day if I stand before God pretty enough, he'll accept me. The reality is, Christ has done all that far better than you or I ever could. And he stands before the Father for us. Will you trust him this morning? Will you trust him with your life? Will you bank all that you have on Christ and him alone and on nothing of your own effort, nothing of your own work, and eagerly wait for him with great anticipation and faith? Would you trust him and him alone as your great, perfect high priest? I want quality. I want the best things. The glory of God is that he gives us the best. He doesn't give us a second-rate priest. He doesn't give us a fallible person or an animal to stand as our substitute. He gives us himself. Jesus is the one who goes where we could not go. He sacrifices what we could not offer, and he finishes what we could not complete for his glory and for our salvation. May we trust him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, the great high priest, who offered himself without blemish to purify our conscience from dead works so that we might serve you, the living God. Father, thank you that Jesus has given himself for us, sacrificed himself for us, and has finished and will finish what we could not even hope to complete. Father, I pray and ask that you would give us faith to believe him and to trust him with all that we have. Lord, help our unbelief. Might we receive Christ as our great high priest this morning. In Jesus' name.